Turning in our Bible now to Psalm 146. I love reading the Psalms. I love reading the Psalms because it's all about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. To Him give all the prophets witness. David rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. David's hope of salvation was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Christ and Him crucified. Notice this psalm begins with praise, praise the Lord. And that's where we get the phrase, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then it ends with the same phrase, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, often in religious circles and in religious services, this phrase has become a meaningless thing among most religious people. They use it in a very loose way, in a very meaningless way, and they use it as a slang word or as a slogan or as a mere religious byword in irreverent ways. You've seen some of those clowns, and that's just exactly what they are. I don't even like to watch what they call, I even hate to say this, but God TV or religious Hollywood evangelism. But when I do occasionally flip through there, they're always using this phrase in such a meaningless, demeaning way. It becomes just a mere byword. And it's really using the name of the Lord in vain. It really is. But true believers in their heart, it is their very heart's desire to honor and worship and esteem Him who is our all and in all. And we can, as believers, really praise and magnify the Lord and not speak a word. For worship is heart worship. God looks upon not the outward countenance, but God looks on the heart. And that's why we don't carry on the way people do in religious circles with this exercise of an outward going on. Worship is heart worship. When Hannah went to the temple and prayed, remember, asking God for a son, she was in prayer and honor and worshiping her God, but yet her mouth moved, but she didn't speak a word. But she was honoring the God of the Scriptures, and that's what believers desire to do. We desire to honor His name. Turn back to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. To you who believe, He is precious. To you who believe, He is all and in all. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise, His glory endureth forever. Holy and reverent is His name. Now we ought never address any fellow sinful creature as Reverend Jones or Reverend Smith. Call me preacher or call me pastor or call me sinner, but don't call me reverend. Call me friend, but call me anything but Reverend Tom. Yeah. Holy and reverend is His name. Yeah. His name. But it is our heart's desire as believers to gather in His name and to honor and worship and praise the Lord. And this is what He says there. Praise the Lord. Now, who are we to praise? Who are we to worship and honor and esteem and exalt Him as all and in all? It's the Lord. The Lord. The Lord of lords and King of kings, our almighty and absolute sovereign in all things. We are to worship Him who is God. God our Savior. God over all things. Peter put it this way. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made Him both Lord and Christ. We honor the Lord Jesus as God and we worship Him as such. For He is the sovereign over all things. Of Him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. It is our heart's desire to worship and honor and to extol our great Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Who are we to worship? Well, who else is worthy? None but him. None but our blessed Lord. How are we to worship him? How are we to exalt him? Look what it says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. In the heart. In the heart. True praise is not in lip service, but in heart worship. Turn over to Psalm 103. Remember our Lord said of those Pharisees, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth and their lip, but their heart, their heart is far from me. Now you can play games with a preacher, and you can, to some extent and to a large extent, you can deceive him and convince him maybe that you are a true believer, and you can play the hypocrite for a while, maybe many years, but you'll never fool God because he looks on the heart. He knows the heart. And we desire to worship him in our heart. Look at Psalm 103. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, verse 1. O my soul, and all that is within me. This is our desire, isn't it? All that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his blessings. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases. Circle those two words. All thine iniquities, all thy diseases. We have complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus. That's why we worship him. That's why we honor him. And that's the believer's desire, is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I learned this lesson a long time ago. There is no such thing as spiritual worship apart from truth. I don't care how much you yell and scream, if you do not have the truth of who God is and what Christ accomplished and who he is, you have no worship. Not at all. Worship in spirit and in truth. In truth. And we desire to do that. That's why we've met here today. That's what this is all about. If we're just looking for some religious exercise to go through, well, there's 1,000 churches within 20, 30 miles of here, is there not? What are we doing here? Well, we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to praise him and to honor him in the preaching of his word and the preaching of his gospel. Look at verse 2 now in Psalm 146. While I live, while I live. Now, how do I live? How do I live? I live by his command. I live by his decree. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will. You see, I have physical life and I have spiritual life by the command and the decree of God. While I live, I'll praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being at all. Believers have good and valid reasons to honor the Lord. We live and move and have our being from him, by him, by his sovereign will. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's God that shows mercy. So we live by his decree, by his command. We have life and all spiritual blessings in him. Now listen to me, and this is, you can write this down. You can take this to the bank. Salvation is always determined by him, dependent upon him, and accomplished by him. 100%. To the exclusion of any creature, addition, or merit whatsoever. You are a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. And you introduce human merit into the scheme of salvation, and you have no salvation. You just ruined it. God's salvation is always determined, dependent, and accomplished upon him. That's why we say salvation's of the Lord in its origination, in its execution, in its application, its sustaining power, and its ultimate perfection. Salvation is all of the Lord. Now, let's move on. While I have any being, I will sing praises I will sing praises unto my God. Now here's a psalm I thought of. Psalm 40, turn over there. Psalm 40. I will sing praises while I have any being. Those who are alive and alive by the command of God, who are blessed with all blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, God put a song in their heart. Praise unto our God. Psalm 40, look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, that's a pit of sin, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. So He brought me up, He set me up, He established me, and then He tuned me up. Look at verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. He put a new song in my mouth. It's the song of redemption. The song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessing. Now look at verse 3. Back at Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust. Put not your trust in princes, in preachers, in presidents. Put not your trust in princes, nor any son of Adam, none whatsoever. And certainly don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The true Israel are those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have how much confidence in flesh? None. None. So put not your trust in princes, nor in any son of Adam. And the reason why is this: in whom there is no salvation. There's no salvation found on the conditions of any sinner. There is no salvation based upon what the creature does. None at all. It's not by works, it's by grace alone, in whom there is no salvation. I can't accomplish salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Now here's some more valid reasons not to trust the flesh. Yours or anyone else. We're all fallen sons of Adam, in need of mercy, in need of salvation, and we look not to a fellow creature. What's one worm looking? I'm a worm, a maggot, and I need someone to make me a prince. I'm not going to look to another maggot and say, maggot, help me. I'm going to look to God, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Look what he says furthermore. Reasons not to trust yourself. Reasons not to trust the flesh. The breath goes forth, and he returns to the earth. I tell you what, you take a man's breath away. I tell you, if you can't breathe, but you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. And when God takes the breath, we return to the dust. The end of this flesh is dust. God said it was made out of the dust, and it's going to return to the dust. You wouldn't trust dust, would you? What is that old song? That old rock and roll song? All we are is dust in the wind. That's it. All flesh is grass. Will you hear me? That's true. All flesh is grass. He goes forth back to the dust. You wouldn't trust dust, would you? In that very day, all of his plans, all of his schemes, all of his doing, his plotting, his planning, his scheming, nothing. Zero. Zero. More valid reasons not to trust the flesh. Man at his best state, at his best state. I mean at his best day, in the best moment of that day, the best day you ever had. God said away with it, it's vanity. Vanity, vanity, it counts for nothing. It does not recommend us to God, not in any way. All of our best deeds are but sin. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He knoweth our frame, he knows that we're but dust. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. It would be the height. Now, listen to me. It would be the height of insanity to trust that which God calls vanity. Zero. Isn't that the height of insanity? To trust dust, and not only dust, but sinful dust, wicked dust. Oh, I tell you, that's the height of insanity. But thank God He doesn't leave His people there. He teaches them that salvation's not in them, but in Christ alone. And that's what He says here in verse 5. This is why He says, this man here. Now, look at verse 5. Here's a happy man. Here's a happy man. This is the same word that's used in another psalm that said, blessed is the man. Blessed is that man that trusteth in the Lord. That man's a happy man. He's a happy man. He's a blessed man. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his salvation, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy and blessed is that sinner who finds all of his help, hope, his salvation totally wrapped up in Christ crucified, His redemption, His righteousness that comes from the God of Jacob. Righteousness that I need to stand before God justified is not at my hands. The righteousness I need that God will accept is the righteousness that's of God. It's from Him. He gives that to His people freely. Blessed is that man. Here's a blessed man. Turn to Psalm 32. David quotes that in Psalm, from Psalm 32 over in Romans 4. But here's this blessed man. Blessed is that man to whom God would impute righteousness without your contribution, without your works. Psalm 32. Here's a blessed, happy man. Blessed is he, verse 1, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy is that man unto whom the Lord will not, cannot, will never, will not imputeth iniquity, in whose spirit there is no hypocrisy in him. That's a blessed man. Blessed and happy is that man whom the Lord will not charge sin. To those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ who died. Yes. Yea, rather, is risen again. Who is even the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? You see what he's saying here? Psalm 146, happy. Happy. Oh, happy. I tell you, I've met some miserable religious folks in my day, and they're just absolute, they're mean as a snake. They're miserable as can be because they're always going about to establish a righteousness of their own. They're always agitated. They're always ugly in their attitude, in their spirit. They're always working and working and working, and it's never enough, and they're never happy. God's people are a happy people. They're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well that He has accomplished all our salvation. Happy is that man who has the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, for his help. Now, you remember the story about Jacob. Jacob was a rascal. But God set his love on this rascal named Jacob. And he met him. God encountered Jacob and wrestled with Jacob. And God changed. God asked him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Subplanter, cheater, snake. And he was. Yeah. God said, I'm going to make you a new creature in Christ. I'm going to call you Israel, blessed with God, favored with God. This is the God whom we worship. The God who can take a dead, vile, wretched, guilty sinner and make us a king and priest unto our God. That's the God of Jacob. He's our help. Happy is that man that hath the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Covenant God. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Covenant God. Covenant mercy. Whose hope is in the Lord. His God. Oh, we've got a good hope. It's a good hope. It's Christ who is our hope. And it's a good hope based upon a good hope through grace. And grace alone. That's what the Scriptures teach. Grace and grace alone.
Yeah.
Now notice, if you will, he describes this one who is the Almighty God of Jacob. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Our God does not change, and he will have mercy on those sons of Jacob he loved and those whom he has chosen in that covenant of grace. He describes those. He describes those for whom the Lord is our God and our Savior. Notice, and here's a description of the God of Jacob, beginning in verse 6. Who made heaven? Now, who made heaven? Now, listen to me. Have you ever, on a dark night, out in the countryside, looked at the heavens and just stand in awe of God's marvelous creation? And the psalmist said he knows all his stars by name. He spoke them all into existence. This one who created heaven is the almighty, powerful God who is God my Savior. And the one who created all heaven is the only one who can make this sinner fit for his presence. Turn over here to Colossians chapter 1. Look what he says over here in Colossians 1. Who can make this sinner fit for heaven? The one who created the heavens is the only one who can make this sinner fit for his presence. Look what he says over here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit. That word there, M-E-E-T, is the word fit. Who made us fit for his presence? We give thanks unto our Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, in Christ, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. You see what he's saying here? This God of Jacob, in whom is our hope, in whom is all our help, in whom is our salvation, is the very creator of all things. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the creator of our faith and the creator of our salvation. And he who made heaven is the only one who can make us fit for his presence. He who made the sea, look what it says there, who made the sea. He made the sea. One time, they were out on a boat. The Lord of glory and those disciples. And the waves started coming in the boat. And the boat started to go down. And the disciples were very upset and said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing here? And he stood forth and spoke, and the waves laid down. Peace, peace be unto them. Peace be still. And the waves stopped. And there was a great calm. And they said, what manner of man is it that even the wind, the seas obey him? He is God. He who made the sea can calm the stormy sea. He who made the sea can keep us on the stormy sea of life and calm all our troubles. Our Lord said, in this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. He can keep us on the stormy sea of life. He's a controller of all things. Our great God. Read on. Look what it says there. He made heaven. He made the earth. He made the sea and all that therein is. He keeps truth forever. He's the keeper. He's the keeper. I give my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. He's the keeper of truth. He's a revealer of truth. His word, he is true to his word. He's a keeper of truth. He's true to his word, true to his promise, and true to his people. Everything he says, of all that he has said, of all that he has promised, he is able to perform. He's able to do. You see, he's a keeper of truth. His word can be counted on. His word is faithful. The dying words of a man, they tell me, and I don't know this, but this is what I've heard. They tell me the dying words of a man are considered in court to be valid testimony, very valid testimony. The last words of a man, his dying words, they are regarded by the courts of men to be true words. David on his deathbed, his last words were this, "Though it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and is sure. This is all my hope and all my salvation." Those are his dying words. Joshua, when Joshua was dying, he said this, his last dying words were this, "Of all that God had promised, not one word hath failed." And the point I'm getting at, God is true to His Word. He's a keeper of truth. If He says it, it is so. And it will be done. He said, "I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it." And you know what? He said, "I'll do it." Cannot fail. You see, He's a keeper of truth. We can believe His Word. We can count on His promise. We can trust Him without any reservation whatsoever. You see, He's the keeper of truth. He's true to His Word. He's true to His promise. He's true to His people. He said, "I'm the Lord, I do not change." He made heaven and earth. He made the sea therein, and He's the keeper of truth. How long? How long can He keep truth? How long is truth sustained? How long is His promise good for? Forever! Yeah. From everlasting to everlasting, says, "I am God." Look at verse 7. He describes this one who is the God of Jacob, who is our salvation, who is our hope. Verse 7, He executeth judgment. Judgment for the oppressed. He does exercise right justice. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? He exercises right justice for His people who are oppressed with sin. He executed judgment for the oppressed. He does execute and He does right for those for whom Christ died. And He exercises right justice for those who are oppressed with sin. He is our atonement. He is our propitiation. He is our victory. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He executeth judgment for those who are oppressed with sin. He's my advocate. He ever lives to intercede for me. Read on, look what it says there. Who giveth food? Who giveth food to those who are what? Thirsty. To those who are hungry. The Lord doth give food to the hungry. He does abundantly feed His people. A good picture of that is those 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness. God rained bread 6 days a week, and He gave them a double portion on that sixth day, so they would have bread plenty on the seventh day. And the Lord does abundantly feed us with the milk and meat of His Word, with the bread of life, who is the Lord Jesus Himself. He does, look what it said, He giveth. He has an abundant storehouse of mercy that can never be exhausted. He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth. And He gives to those who are hungry. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Ah, you're a blessed man if you hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Oh, He gives food to the hungry. He ever giveth and giveth. He executeth and executeth. He ever lives to intercede for us. And then it says there, the Lord looseth the prisoner. This is the one in whom is our salvation, in whom our hope. The Lord does looseth the prisoner. He does set us free from sin's penalty, from sin's power. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Lord does loose the prisoner. He sets us free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus had died, and there is remission. The law says this, The law says, run, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The gospel bids a sweeter song. It bids me fly and gives me wings. That's the gospel. He sets the prisoner free. He's the only one that has the right to set us free, to give us liberty, freedom in Christ Jesus. He looseth the prisoner. If you would jot down Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us about our Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord had blessed me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, and to do these things by His marvelous grace, to give eyes to the sight, eyes to those who were blind, to give sight to the blind. The Lord doth looseth the prisoner. Aren't you glad He sets you free? Aren't you glad He is able to come? There's nothing that can prevent Him from crossing the path of His people and to set them free. Luke 4:18 is a reference there on the Lord looseth the prisoner. Look at verse 8. Now notice how many times here he says what the Lord does. The Lord looseth the prisoner. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord does this. The Lord does this. He opens the eyes of the blind, the blinded eye. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He gives us eyes of faith to behold Him who is altogether lovely. The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. You hath He quickened who were dead. You see, it takes Almighty God to open blind eyes, to raise the dead, as it says there next. Look, the Lord raiseth up, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord does this. Turn back over here to Psalm 113. The Lord does raise up those who are bowed down. Those who are stripped, He does clothe. Look what it says over here in Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set them with princes, even the princes of His people. The Lord does raise up the poor out of the dust, and He does lift the needy from the dunghill. And that's me, dwelling in the dust, in the dunghill. That's a manure pile, you country folk. That's a manure pile. And He raises me. We used to have a manure pile when my dad had a small farm. That's how we put that stuff on the garden in the springtime, from the manure pile. But He raises up those that dwell in the dust on the manure pile, and He raises them up and makes them kings and priests unto our God. The Lord does raise them up that are bowed down. And it takes the Lord to do that. The Lord loveth the righteous, it says there next. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord loveth the righteous. Now, who are these whom the Lord loves? The righteous. The righteous. Now, I know, and you're saying, well, we're not righteous in ourselves. You're right. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, what He's saying here, the Lord does love those in Christ. He is the righteous one. Yeah. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the love of God is manifested. The Lord loveth the righteous. He hates, it says in Psalm 5, He hates all the workers of iniquity. The Lord loveth His people in Christ Jesus. He's loved them with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. With loving kindness, He draws them to Himself. And He said, none can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. The Lord loveth the righteous. Look at verse 9. The Lord preserveth. He preserveth the stranger. The Lord is the preserver of His people. He preserveth the strangers. And that's me by nature. the strangers from the covenant of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without gods and without hope, and yet he has a people among these strangers whom he's going to preserve. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Lord preserveth his people. We're kept by the power of God. You ladies know something about cannon. Won't be long, we'll be doing some cannon here for long. And you can those beans or whatever you're going to can, and you put them in there, and you put them in that hot bath or steam them, and you set them out to cool, and you listen. You listen. And you wait for that thing to pop. And when you pop, you know it's sealed. And when it's sealed, you know it's preserved, right? And that's us in Christ Jesus. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we're preserved in Christ Jesus, and will never spoil. He preserveth his people forever. He's the keeper of his people. He preserves us by his grace. The preacher's not the keeper. I'm glad I'm not the keeper. The preacher can't keep the people. I know that's what they try to do in false religion. They try to, and that's why false religion has all these programs, all these social programs, the financial club and this club and the young people's club and the old folk club and all these other clubs. You know what they're doing? They're trying to entertain folks. They're trying to keep folks interested. They're trying to be the preserver. My friend, I don't worry about preserving God's people. I preach the gospel and he'll keep them. And you can't run the sheep of Christ off. You can't do it. No way. And those who do leave, John said they went out from us because they're not of us. If they'd been one with us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued with us. You see, the Lord preserveth. Ongoing. He preserveth his people. And then it says he relieveth. He relieveth. The Lord is our relief. How do you spell relief? You remember that commercial years ago about Rolaid? How do you spell relief? Here's how I spell relief. Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's my relief. He's my redeemer from all my sin. He is my righteousness before God that justifies me before a holy God. How do you spell relief? Christ in him crucified. He's my Redeemer, my righteousness, my redemption, my propitiation. The Lord is our relief. He's adopted us into his family. He has chosen us. He's made us one with Christ Jesus. He is our Father. Look what it says there. He relieveth the fatherless. The fatherless. That's the orphan. That's the orphan. He's adopted those children. He's adopted those orphan children into his family. And he's made us sons of God by his sovereign grace. He relieveth the fatherless, the orphan. He's adopted us into the family and the widow woman. You see, he is our husband. He is our husband. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a spotless church. Without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Blameless before his presence. But, now notice all the things the Lord does for his people. He gives judgment. He's judged their sin in Christ. He gives food to the hungry. He looses the prisoner. He opens the blind eye. He raises up them that are bound down. He loveth his people in Christ Jesus. He preserves them. He relieves them. Oh, what a blessing we have in Christ. But the way of the wicked, he will turn upside down. What does that mean? That means he'll destroy the way of the wicked. There's a way that seems right unto men, but the end of that way is death. 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 Any way that's contrary to the gospel of God in Christ, that does not give him all the honor and glory, he will destroy. He will say in that day, put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and he'll say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom before that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And he'll say to those goats on the left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. The way of the wicked. The way of the wicked. He'll turn upside down. Verse 10. The Lord. Our Lord. Shall reign and rule and reign forever and ever. Even thy God, O Zion. That's His people. That's His church. Unto all generations. The Lord shall reign. And here's their song. Recorded in Revelation 19:6. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever. And they say, the saints say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.